The Bible tells believers that life is a race to be run, but it's no tiptoe through the tulips. Temptations lie everywhere. The enemy of our souls is God's mortal enemy as well. Although his doom is inevitable, Satan has an evolving strategy to frustrate God's purposes. To get a big picture view of the battle for your soul, stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In his series, What is God Up To?, Dr. Lutzer is examining the conflict of the ages, the ongoing battle between God and Satan. Where do you and I fit in? In this, the final portion of his message, God at War, he tells about a move we can make.
There was an artist who painted a picture of Satan and a young man having a game of chess. And evidently the artist believed that evil was going to triumph over good, so he painted the pieces in such a way that the devil had just moved his queen and announced checkmate in four moves. The young man's face was ashen and pale because the agreement was that if he could not win over the devil, he would have to become the devil's slave. And I'm told that that picture hung in art galleries and chess players from all over the world came and looked at it and agreed that the devil had won. But there was one man by the name of Paul Morphy of Louisiana who went and looked at that picture, and he stood there and he stared 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, and he began in his mind to make various moves, and suddenly he shouted, "Young man, there's a move you can make. There's a move you can make." They overlooked the fact that there was a move he could make. It wasn't checkmate. You look at Jesus Christ on Good Friday, how weak he seems to be and undistinguished. But you look at him on Easter Sunday and you realize there was a move he made. No checkmate for Jesus. The devil was checkmated, and how fearful he was. Now what I'd like to do, I've given you three examples of how, no matter how awesome Satan's power, all that he could do is to nip Christ's heel. And it was Jesus that gave him the awesome blow to the head. He tried to destroy a race. He tried to destroy a nation. He tried to destroy a man. And he couldn't do it. Let me give you now three brief conclusions. First, you realize, of course, that there are only two kingdoms in this battle. Only two. The Apostle Paul says that it is the Lord who translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is the kingdom of Satan with all of his antagonisms and rebellion against God. And then there is the kingdom of light with its righteousness, with its love and worship and praise and adoration of God. And you and I are in one kingdom or another. There is no such thing as neutrality. Please understand that. Either you are a member of God's kingdom or you are a member of Satan's kingdom. You say, "Well, I don't feel though that I'm in a battle. I'm just coasting along in life." Well, you've been anesthetized. A couple of months ago, I needed a biopsy and I was put to sleep. And the woman who did it, the anesthesiologist, boy, I practiced that word. She told me, she said, "I'm a Christian. I don't attend Moody Church," but she said, "I've often heard you preach on the radio." And she said, "When I saw your name on the list, I deliberately signed up today so that I could be the one to put you to sleep." I told that to the man with whom I play tennis every week, whose identity shall be concealed for obvious reasons. He said, "It was only fair play." He said, "No doubt she wanted to put you to sleep with a needle because you, no doubt, had often put her to sleep with a sermon." By the way, I'm glad I got through that illustration. I was telling my wife yesterday, I said, "You know, if I tell the congregation this, I'm liable to say that a couple of months ago, rather than saying I needed a biopsy, I might end up saying I needed an autopsy." And I'm glad that I got that out right. But the biopsy was benign, so that means I probably will not need an autopsy anytime soon. You know, when I was there asleep, anesthetized, I was still in the battle, even though I may have been unaware of it. My dear friend, the more involved you are in the battle, the more conscious you are of the tremendous spiritual dynamics and power that is going on in the world, because our atmosphere is populated with evil spirits and with angels. And of course, God is everywhere, and we are involved in the conflict. Please don't say, I'm neutral. You are either advancing the kingdom of God or you are a hindrance to it, because there are some Christians who are members of the kingdom of light, but they step over into the enemy territory and actually are of no value to the kingdom of light whatever, even though their names are listed on that roster. There are only two kingdoms, the kingdom of the serpent and the kingdom of the Savior. There's a second observation I want to make by way of conclusion, and that is that Satan's victories are always illusionary. Now, by that I don't mean that they do not have far-reaching consequences. I am not for one moment denying the devastation that he has wrought on planet Earth, the marriages that break up, the immorality, the impurity, the spiritual bondage. It goes on and on and on. I don't think that there's a single day that passes here at the church when we don't receive phone calls from people who are in the spiritual bondage seeking counsel. Sometimes many calls in a single day. So he has awesome power, but in the end, God will judge him, and there is a move that Christ will make. He will be checkmated, and already has. It's just a matter of playing the game to the conclusion. Christ checkmated him at the cross, but there are a couple of moves that he can still make, but the checkmate is absolutely, totally inevitable. Jesus took him and crushed him with his foot on the cross, and his head was ground into the dirt, and he was humiliated. And someday he's going to have to admit it publicly in shame. There's a final line that I'd like to give you. What is God up to? God is proving in history his superiority. His superiority. By the way, could I simply say that the devil uses the same two things against the people of God today? Kill, and if not corrupt. First three centuries of the church, kill. Awesome persecutions. After that, after the time of Constantine, it wasn't kill anymore. It was totally corrupt. And Constantine, of course, by bridging together church and state and by inviting pagan ideas to float into the church, tremendous corruption has happened throughout church history. So Satan continues to be at God. But what is God proving? God is proving his unquestioned superiority over Satan. Even though God sometimes allows it to look as if Satan is winning, appearances are very, very, very deceiving. Very deceiving. You look at today's headlines or yesterday's headlines or tomorrow's headlines, and it's depressing. But God always wins. Always wins. Superiority over Satan in his wisdom, superiority over Satan in his power, superiority over Satan in his providence, superiority over Satan in grace and loving kindness, of which Satan has absolutely none. It's the superiority of God. Now let me ask you a question. Can you think of any reason at all as to why you as an individual today maybe taking on God and holding out on him when you know right well what he wants you to do? Can you think of any good reason? If God is the superior one, if God is the one who wins the battle, no matter what the persecution is, the 12th chapter of Revelation, the woman running into the desert and the man-child being persecuted, if God is the one who has the final move and has already called checkmate, why should you and I oppose the Almighty? Why should you as a Christian have a single sin in your life that you hang on to as if to say, this is special to me and it's more important to me than the will of the Almighty who always wins? Why should you and I ever do that? We do. I do. You do. God always disciplines me whenever I do. I hope he does that to you too. But why should we? Why not just say, God, look, I'm over. I can't handle this duplicity anymore. Let you be God and I am your servant. And what I'm going to do is to unashamedly commit myself to righteousness and to live in the kingdom of light, because I know no matter how dark it gets, no matter who calls checkmate, God makes the final move. It only is sensible. If you're not a Christian, you're losing, because you're on Satan's side. That's as clear as it is. Jesus said, whoever honors me honors the Father. You dishonor me, you dishonor the Father. Some of you perhaps are in various stages of religious experience and belief, but you have never personally received Christ as your Savior. You see, we are born into the kingdom of darkness when we're born physically, because we are born as children even under condemnation. That's why children sometimes die. They are tainted with sin. But the only way that we can get born from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son is to be born again. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. There is a transformation that takes place when we admit our helplessness and our sin and place all of our trust in Jesus Christ alone. And we say, oh God, let your Holy Spirit do the work within me, that God might forgive me, accept me, and translate me. I want you to know that the difference between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom is the difference between light and darkness. So what kingdom do you belong to? No neutrality? The Greeks used to have a race in which they would put one foot on one horse and the other foot on the other horse. And then the horses would gallop and the guy would try to stand on both horses. Evidently it worked for a while, but when the horses began to separate, he had a decision to make. And nobody can say, well, I'm in the middle, I'll just leave neutral. You leave neutral today, and you leave putting in a vote for darkness. I urge you to respond to a Savior who can translate you from one kingdom to another. If you are listening today, my friend, and you know that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you, this is your opportunity to simply bow your head wherever you may be and receive Christ as Savior and ask Him to translate you into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. This is Pastor Lutzer. Running to Win exists so that we can help share the gospel of Jesus Christ with many, many people. I hope that even as you listen to this broadcast, you'll consider connecting with us, helping us financially and with your prayers, because we need to get this message of light to the world. And so I conclude today asking you to pray. If you know Christ as Savior, thank Him for all that He has done for you. But if you've never received Him, I urge you to do that right now.
That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer wrapping up God at War, part of his current series on What is God Up To? The battle between God and Satan reached a climax some 30 years after Herod tried to kill the Christ child. Next time on Running to Win, a look at the central event in human history, the death of Christ on the cross, and how Satan tried to stop it. We at Moody Church believe this 8-part series will help you understand God's overall plan for the human race. What is God Up To can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. This is Dave McAllister. For more about what God is up to, join us tomorrow for our next Running to Win.